Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, and as I was praying, something dropped in my heart earlier this afternoon, and then when I got home and was praying about it, this thing just kind of settled in my spirit, and I want to talk to you, different than what we have talked about before, about spiritual gifts. When you say gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, particularly in a charismatic context, which we are a charismatic church, and it is a charismatic context, but we tend to think of it kind of along one particular line of thought, and I'm going to share some things tonight that I think are going to certainly be along those lines, but hopefully a little broader than that, because I think that there's something God would have us understand about the operations of the Spirit of God, particularly as they function in the local church. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb, or we would say speechless, idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now usually when we teach on the gifts of the Spirit, we'll read about thus far and no further, simply because for time's sake you can't just read chapters and chapters, but most of you are probably aware that Paul spends about three chapters talking about spiritual gifts. Now, coming out of the denominational context that I did, one of the critiques about things like speaking in tongues or spiritual gifts was, well, you know, they don't talk about it that much, just Paul in 1 Corinthians. But I'm telling you what, there's not many subjects in which three whole chapters of biblical real estate are given in this kind of detail. So spiritual gifts are obviously important, but there's a reason why Paul talks about it here to the Corinthian church more than he does in other places. And one of the things that it was a real revelation to me that I began to realize as I studied the Scripture is that God will, you know, a lot of times we'll think God only addresses our weaknesses so that He can kind of bring balance to our life and shore certain things up. But I found out that God oftentimes speaks to our strengths. And if you look at the Philippian church, they were a church that was very big on giving. According to their monetary, their bank account, they were not necessarily a rich church, because Paul talks about how out of their poverty they gave liberally. But they just had a grace to give. In fact, he told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that I want you to be inspired to have this same grace also work in you the way it is in the Macedonian church. And so the Philippian church was a very giving church. And what does he talk to the Philippians about? He talks to them quite a bit. If you look at Philippians 4 sometime, verses 10 through 19, he talks to them quite a bit about giving. And that's the book where we find those words, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The book of Philippians really is the closest you might say that we have to a partner letter from a minister to a church that financially supports his ministry. In fact, they were so crazy in their giving that Paul said, "When I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." In other words, I preached in this church over here and y'all sent the love offering twice. Amen. I like that church. I want to preach for them. But anyway, you know, so they were a gracious, liberal, giving church. And so Paul speaks to them about their giving because they were a giving church. The Corinthian church, though they had some challenges, they were a carnal church, they had division, they were kind of a baby church in some ways. He deals with them about their carnality. But one thing they had going for them, they had the manifestation of the Spirit. They had the gifts going on, which shows us several things. Number one, you don't necessarily have to be all that spiritual and have the gifts. Or we can say it this way, just because you have the gifts in operation doesn't mean you're necessarily mature or spiritual. But nevertheless, it's a good thing. Paul only commends them for the operation of the gifts. He never condemns them. In fact, he tells them, "You come behind in no good gift." And even though there was some abuse and excess going on, like where he mentions here that some were standing up and evidently saying Jesus is accursed, thinking they were speaking by the Spirit, and he brings some correction to that. Still, for all of that, he never says, now you better watch it, boys. That spiritual gift stuff will get you in trouble. Rather, he says, desire spiritual gifts, covet earnestly the best gifts. And so anything we get from God is good, right? Yeah, there might be some parameters in which we need to make sure we're keeping it within the boundaries of, but that doesn't mean that what God gives is not in and of itself good. In fact, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Amen. So anything God gives is good, and we should value it and appreciate it. And so Paul deals with the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And here at the very beginning, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the reason why I mentioned that about just reading 11 verses out of this three-chapter dissertation, if you will, on spiritual gifts is because there's a lot more to this idea of spiritual gifts than just the gifts themselves. In this first verse where he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I brought this out before when we've taught on this subject before, but it's been a little while. Won't hurt for us to hear it again. That when Paul talks about spiritual gifts here in verse 1, he's not really using the Greek word gifts that's most commonly associated with spiritual gifts. You do see that in verse 4 where he talks about diversities of gifts. That's the Greek word charisma, where we get the word charismatic, charismatic church. And I've said for years, you know, if you're a charismatic church, that means you have the gifts in operation. Some people think they're charismatic because they lift their hands and hop around on one leg when they're worshiping, and they say, well, I'm charismatic. No, the charisma of the Spirit means the operation, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not a style of worship. I've been in some churches that were pretty sedate from the standpoint of their style of worship, and yet they knew the move of the Holy Ghost. And yet I've been in other churches that were, man, I mean, they were like, it was like more of a track race than a church service. I mean, they're running around the church, and I mean, you say anything and they're going to shout you down. There's been churches it's been hard to preach in because they're talking more than I am. And yet for all of that, there wasn't really a whole lot of Holy Ghost in it. It was more of a style. It was more of a learned response. It's kind of like one preacher said. He said a lot of sermons are like cotton candy. They're a big multi-colored fluff of stuff, but really there's really nothing of substance to it. It's kind of like cotton candy. You stick it in your mouth, it's immediately gone. And he said all it'll do is give you a little bit of a sugar rush, you know. And some people like that kind of service where it's just shouting and, you know, boy, we had church. Well, what did the pastor say? I don't know, but we had church. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for that to be inspired and encouraged if that's what's going on. But I just find that, and oftentimes what we have is a learned response. And you know, any good preacher knows how to preach to the crowd. You know how to say things to get a response. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're feeding the people. So saying all that to say that the word charisma, which we find in verse 4, is not here in verse 1. And really, when it says spiritual gifts, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts, it's the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Pneumatikos simply means things relative to, things pertaining to spiritual things. And really, what he's really saying here is be hungry for things of the Spirit. And really, if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, those three verses are kind of like the table of contents for what he preaches on in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He talks about diversities of gifts, different ministries, and diversities of activities or operations. And that's really what I want to kind of talk to you about tonight. But I do want to mention a couple of things as I go. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And I've often said, it seems like the one thing that God doesn't want the church to be ignorant about, we're more ignorant of than anything else. The only thing I can think of there being maybe a more widespread ignorance of than spiritual gifts might be the end times. And those two things seem to be two primary areas where there's a lot of ignorance, and yet they're both things that Jesus stressed to the church not to be ignorant concerning. But then he goes on and kind of talks about their present status in regard to these things. He says in verses 2 and 3, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you just to go back with me and imagine a time when somewhere in the world there was so much spiritual ignorance of gospel things. And of course, there are places like this in the world today where the gospel is never preached. But imagine with me, if you will, a place and time where you actually had to let people know. Now, if somebody is speaking under the influence of some force or spirit, and they're saying something like, Jesus is accursed, you might want to watch that. That might not be God. And yet, they had no context to know what was or was not God. Obviously, Paul is addressing some error that took place, that there were people standing up Because, you know, Corinth was not an unspiritual place. They had the temple of different, you know, pagan gods and so forth. And it was not uncommon in the pagan world for these, you know, priests and priestesses of these different religions to get under the influence of certain spirits and quote-unquote prophesy or speak things that were under the influence of some spirit or other. And evidently, people who had been used to yielding to that kind of thing got in the church, and there was some kind of counterfeit manifestations going on where, you know, somebody standing up and saying, Jesus is accursed. And this isn't the only thing we see like this in the New Testament. There are other people coming in and teaching things like the resurrection had already passed, or that the rapture had already occurred, and you guys had missed it, and that kind of thing. And so Paul several times addresses error and different things that were taking place in the church that needed to be addressed. But I think it's interesting that there was actually a time where when someone stood up and said, Jesus is accursed, people were going, I wonder if that's so or not. But, you know, we know better because we've had generations and generations of good teaching. I mean, I guess what I'm saying is, can you imagine having to start all over from scratch? And yet, we're here in a nation where we have an entire generation of people that have not been raised in church. And if we're just one generation away from being like Europe is today, or like some of these pagan cultures are, where there is no background, where there is no backdrop, where we have built on the generations of previous, you know, our parents and their parents who believed in the gospel and established kind of a runway for us so that we don't have to start at the bottom like they did and learn. I remember, again, thinking about this of when my son, Christian, went to Romania with Teen Mania, and they were going to do some vacation Bible schools. And for whatever reason, they determined that those weren't working really well as far as reaching the community. And so one of the days that he was there, they went out and went street witnessing. Now, street witnessing in a culture in Europe, like that kind of European, that's kind of like cold calling people, sales calls at dinner time. You know, it's not really welcome. And so he said, you know, here he is going out on the street. And he said, you go to witness to somebody and share with them about Jesus, but this isn't America. Jesus who? And so you can't just talk about Jesus and the cross and the love of God. They look at you blank and, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Listen to Robbie Zacharias not all that long ago. He was talking about after the wall came down, he was invited to come in and speak to some of the supreme officials in the Russian government. And here he is talking about, you know, God and the goodness of God, of course, the gospel, and laying out a defense for the gospel. And finally, at the end, there was this time that he said it was a very uneasy environment. And he said, finally, one man stood up and said, you keep saying God, God, I have no idea what you're talking about. Can you imagine a context in which the word God has no meaning whatsoever? And yet, that's what happens when you have to start over. So how many of you know we need to pray in our nation? Because the gospel is never heard in a vacuum. It's heard within the context of the people to whom you're speaking. And just because we know what we're talking about doesn't mean they know what we're talking about. And that's one of the greatest mistakes we oftentimes make. We've been spending time in church. We've been feeding on the Word of God. And we kind of go out with a presumption that other people understand what we understand when we go to share our faith. And what Paul's saying here is you've got some things going on that I need to lay some groundwork for you guys. I need to put some basic things down so that you know what's right, what's not, what's gold, what's fool's gold, what's truth, what's error, right? And so that's what Paul's kind of addressing. And then he comes down here to verse 4 and he said, there are diversities of gifts. In other words, God doesn't just move one way. God uses different people in different ways at different times. Then he says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So Paul talks in these three chapters about different gifts, different ministries, and different activities. Now, he lists the gifts here in verses 8 through 10. Let's go ahead and notice the list again. He says, in fact, in verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So all of us are to have a part to play in the operation of these gifts. And then he says, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Without getting into too much detail on spiritual gifts tonight, let me just say briefly, that as we've taught before, there's 9 manifestations of the Spirit that Paul lists here. And as we've often said, they fit comfortably into 3 categories of 3 gifts each. There are 3 gifts of revelation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. There are 3 gifts of power, and they are working in special faith, working in miracles and gifts of healings. And then there are three gifts of inspiration or utterance, and they are prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And of course, these things are not only different, but they're very diverse one from another. In other words, how much different could working in miracles be from interpretation of tongues, right? I mean, they're very different in the way they operate, very different. If you were to watch both of these things in operation, it would look very different. The results would be very different. And yet the Bible's saying it's all the same Spirit involved, right? And so when we look at these gifts, we can kind of see, we can kind of generally categorize them. You know, the Bible said we're to desire the best gifts, covet earnestly the best gifts. And of course, when we ask what are the best gifts, really the only way to answer that is to say the best gift is one you need for the moment, right? The one that serves the best purpose. You'll find that when Paul deals with the operation of the gifts in a church service, like he does in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks a lot about the gifts of inspiration or utterance, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Because in a church service, what's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? To edify the body. He says that again and again and again. And what is prophecy for? The Bible said, he who prophesies speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. To build us up, to encourage us, right? We need that. I mean, we go through a difficult work week. We might be facing some challenges in our life. And prophecy has a way of just God letting us know, you're on my radar. I haven't forgotten you. I'm working through things. And even though it might be something generic or general that speaks to all of us, it still has that ability, that effect of ministering peace to each and every heart. I've got very good friends that have very strong prophetic ministries. And I've noticed over the years, because again, we're not to be led by prophecy in the New Testament because you've got the guide on the inside, right? You've got the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. But as I've prophesied to people and ministered to people, I have found that often what I'm doing to an individual is what I would do to a church if I was prophesying broadly, meaning that I'm just simply ministering edification, exhortation, and comfort to that individual. Now, sometimes the revelation gifts will come into manifestation, and the revelation gifts reveal the mind of God. I'll never forget a dear friend of mine who has a very large missions ministry came to my church, my very first church in Bishop, California, and he was there to minister to us. But we just had a real dynamic move of the Holy Ghost going on in our church. And so as I'm turning, I can't remember, I think it was at the end of the service, or maybe as I'm turning this, I can't really remember, it's so many years ago, but I prophesied to he and his wife. And like I said, he had a very substantial, in fact, maybe one of the larger missions ministries in the world today, I'm not sure. But even then, it was pretty substantial. And when I began to prophesy to him, it wasn't just to edify, exhort, and comfort. Revelation came forth through that. In other words, the gifts of revelation, word of wisdom came through. I actually had two words of wisdom for him. The first was related to a situation that was going on in his life currently. And I didn't know what it was. And so sometimes, you know, you have to really step out in faith, because you don't know why you're saying what you're saying. And I told him, I said, when you left your home, because he lives in Southern California, to come up and minister to us, you left some kind of situation behind you that is unresolved. And God wants you to know that he is taking care of that situation. I had no idea what that meant, but it had a significant meaning to him. And not only in the short term, but then this I prophesied to him as well. He had a television ministry at the time, but it was kind of getting off to a sputtering start. It hadn't really just, you know, gone gangbusters. Today, he's all over. He has one of the largest mission centers in the Middle East. He broadcasts from Baghdad to Casablanca. He's all over the Mideastern world. But at the time, it was a very slow start. So what he told me later, he said, what you don't know is, he said, I think this is right. I mean, the gist of the story is right, even if my details are wrong. Like I said, it's a long time ago. But as I remember it, while his house was being remodeled, he and his wife moved into a rental for a season so that, you know, they could be out of the way of the remodel. Well, while he was there, evidently the landlord was accusing them of having done some kind of damage to the house while they were staying there and was trying to get them to pay, probably for just deficiencies in the house that he had never taken care of. And my friend said, we're not responsible for these things, and so it's going to arbitration. And so that's what the Lord was talking about. That was the current situation. Now, I knew nothing about this. And so I said, it's going to be resolved. He told me later, he said, about later at a meeting that he was holding, I didn't know anything about this until this, he said that when you prophesied, he said, we went back home and we went to the arbitration meeting. And he said, I was ready. I had all my receipts. I had all my evidence. He said he was there. He was befuddled. He was confused. He didn't know what he was talking about. And they sided in our favor. That's what God was talking about. I'll take care of it. I'll resolve it. But this is what he told me, and I never thought of this. He said, because that came to pass, it's also given me a hook to hang my faith on in regard to the television ministry. Because see, God gave... Why did God give him that one word? It was to let him know, hang on to your faith in regard to this other thing also. And so because he had the confidence that God spoke to him there, he had the confidence that God would work this other thing out as well. Because, you know, you can go for a while and decide, you know, it ain't worth the money. I'm just going to go ahead and fold this television ministry. And God was saying, no, don't do that. And by giving him this one confirmation, it gave him the confidence that God was also speaking to him about this other situation. And of course, like we said, ultimately, his television ministry took off and was a blessing. But you can see how these things can edify the body, but they also can edify unbelievers. Like when Jesus met the woman at the well, right? And he knew nothing about her from the natural standpoint, but the Holy Ghost told on her, right? And, you know, because he said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, yeah, you're telling the truth because you've had five of them and the fellow you got now ain't your husband. Amen. And he didn't say that to condemn her. He let her know, God knows what's going on in your life. In other words, this is God meeting you today. It's not just some prophet by a dusty well. God is speaking into your life today. And of course, that gave her confidence to know that God was doing something. It's funny what she later told the men back in the city. She said, come meet a man who told me all things that ever I did. Well, Jesus didn't tell every... In fact, he probably don't want to know everything she'd ever done. But he didn't tell her all that. He told her one thing. But there's something about having your mail read, right? It makes you feel kind of exposed before God. But nevertheless, God let her know, hey, I know where you're coming from. I know where you live. I know what your life's like. And I'm still ministering life. I'm still ministering salvation to you today. But you can see how these gifts, as diverse as they are, you know, the gifts that encourage, that edify and exhort and comfort, or the gifts that reveal something. And then, of course, there's the gifts of power, special faith, working miracles, gifts of healings. Primarily, now not exclusively, we've seen we've seen a lot of people healed in this church. But primarily, these as gifts of the Spirit serve as signs to the unbelievers. If you've ever heard the stories of Reinhard Bonnke, who's an evangelist, you know, and goes over in Africa and preaches in these great crusades, and of course they'll have amazing miracles take place. And what's that doing? It's serving as a sign to the unbelievers that what we're preaching is so, right? And of course we know that Jesus' ministry was littered with these kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. In fact, Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles you do unless God was with you, right? So the early church prayed for these. They said, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders, right, may be wrought by the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let me give you a really good definition for signs and wonders. A wonder makes you wonder. A sign is a sign. I mean, I'm not being facetious either. But what does a wonder do? It makes you go, wow. It makes you realize this was bigger than any man can pull off. It makes you realize this was God-sized something or other going on, right? What is a sign? A sign points to something else. When you see the sign, it's got a burger on it. You don't think about the cardboard. You don't think about the poles holding it up. You think about the burger, right? What's a sign pointing to? It's pointing to the reality of God. It's pointing to Jesus, not just the miracle itself. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to the reality of God. Again and again in the early church, they would preach the resurrection of Jesus, and God would confirm that message with signs pointing to the reality of the resurrection, right? And so we need all these gifts, and we should hunger and desire all of these gifts. But he doesn't stop in talking about gifts. He goes on to say differences of ministries. And this is some of the things. This and the next one are really where I want to kind of put the focus. Really, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks more about ministries, I would say, than anything else. In fact, pick it up with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12, and we'll go ahead and read for a few verses here just to get an idea of what he's saying. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So in other words, we got one body but many diverse members, right? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And then He goes back and says this. He said, but now indeed they are one. They are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now, let me just kind of stop there because I think that's sufficient for our point. But what he's saying is, regardless of what your function is. Now, I always like to stop and say, This is a very specific analogy. A lot of times we'll throw around the term the body of Christ interchangeably with saying the family of God, right? We're identifying we Christians. But this was a very specific analogy. The whole point of it is that a body, members of a body, have function, right? In fact, that's the whole point of it, is that there's a distinction in the function between the hand and the foot, or the eye and whatever other. And of course, he stops with talking about some of these, but you could easily talk about the heart or the spleen or whatever else. I don't know about you, but today I'm very thankful for all those little squiggly members in there somewhere in my organs I've never seen before. I don't know what they do. I'm just glad they're doing it. Amen? And I don't really even care to know what they're doing. I'm just glad that they are suited for their function, and so far, seemingly, they function pretty well. Every once in a while, I'll get a random pain somewhere. You know, have you ever got just one of those things shooting through? I don't know if it's, you know, bad Mexican food or whatever. But you get some part of your body that just says, ouch. And you think, I wonder what that one was. You know, you have no idea. It's just down there letting you know, hey, I'm here. But nevertheless, everything I'm doing right now, right? We see the visible aspects. We hear the voice. We see the gestures. We hear the words. But the fact of the matter is, for me to do what I'm doing, there's a lot happening, what we would say, behind the scenes. Theoretically, there's something happening in my brain, right? There's things happening in my organs. Blood that's converting whatever into oxygen. Anyway, somehow oxygen's involved, right? And I'm breathing and all that kind of stuff. So what I'm saying is, all these various members are contributing for a overall function, which is really comprised of a lot of smaller functions. Behold, I show you a picture of the church. And I think where we have erred is, especially in our culture today, man, we got all these celebrity preachers, and that's really not only an injustice to those guys who ain't got as much as we want them to have. Sometimes we want them to be like a member of the Avengers or something. We want them to be Superman. You know, we want them to be like the end-all be-all, and that's just not realistic. And oftentimes we put them on a pedestal, and if they're not wowing and zowing us every time with something we've never heard before or doing something supernatural we've never seen before, then they've kind of let us down. But what we really need to appreciate is the fact that any one member is isolated to his function. The older I get, the more I appreciate those things I'm not graced to do. You know, I made a statement here a while back, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but it's the first time I ever heard myself say it. And I said something to this effect. I said, if I could do it, talking about in the church, I probably already would be. And I don't know if I've ever said it that way before, but what I was trying to say is that my functions are limited. I love to stay busy. I am constantly in motion, doing something. To me, every time I go to bed, I lost. It's like some people love going to bed. I hate going to bed. I feel like I lost every time I go to bed. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy downtime or resting. I enjoy being engaged. I enjoy what I do. I love that. Now, I like taking time off, don't get me wrong, as long as we're doing something. And it's, you know, but I'm just saying, just to sit around or like watch a lot of TV, it's just not me. I like being engaged and I love what I do. But if you think about it, no matter how busy one individual is, he's limited to the scope of his gifts, of his ability, of his energy. No matter, you know, I'm 52. I have less of it than I did when I was 20. I notice that far more the greater the demand I put on me. Now, I feel pretty good most of the days. What's interesting is because now I've taken on a few more responsibilities at the college, and every once in a while, somewhere in the middle of my day, I'll go to the gym. And it's kind of like putting a demand on a battery. How many of you know on your phones, there's a lot of things you can do, and you can do that all day, and your phone will still probably be at 50% at the end of the day. But if you watch a video on your phone, how many of you know you got maybe 20 minutes, and the battery is already, you know, maybe gone by half, right? I have found that at 52, my battery goes down a lot quicker when I put a greater demand on it. And there's many a time, I tell Maria sometimes, I try not to scare her, but I can't tell you how many times I fall asleep behind the wheel on the way home because my battery has just petered out. And when I was young, I drove all over the country, 24 hours straight. It was nothing to leave my parents' driveway here in Taft at 6 in the morning. And then 24 hours later, I was pulling to my driveway in Tulsa. I can't tell you how many times I did that. I can't do that today. So I'm saying that we're all limited by virtue of the energy we have, the gifts we have, amen, whatever that might be. And so one member does not a body make, right? And so what we really need to do is celebrate, and that's what Paul's trying to get across here, is celebrate the diversity of this body. What impresses me, and you know, some people, I guess they see things differently, but I've often said that whatever your gift is, whatever your grace is, can make you myopic, meaning that that's all you can see. And some people just love doing what they do. But I really enjoy watching somebody that's gifted completely differently than me just excel in what they do. I remember when I was in Austria, you guys may not know the name, but there was an evangelist visiting there named Peter Pretorius. If you've ever watched James Robinson, you've probably seen either Peter Pretorius or Isak, because they minister to the orphans over there that James Robinson feeds and so forth and so on. But he's an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, I'm a teacher and a pastor. But he's an evangelist. And watching him function behind the pulpit, so different than me, and yet such a grace, such an anointing. And then you'll see other people that, you know, they're not pulpit ministers, but they have very unique gifts that they contribute to the church. And they just make things happen. And I have observed, I learned a lot more about the church traveling than I did pastoring, especially in my early church, because you got to see more things behind the scenes. And you know how we always say, behind every good man, there's a better woman kind of thing? I found this to be true. Behind every good pastor, there's a better congregation. Meaning that if a church is really going, it's not because you've got a star in the pulpit. It's because you've got a workforce behind that that is bought into the vision and are all moving together, you know, in synchronized way to bring the vision to pass. And oftentimes what I've seen in some of these places are one or two individuals that have just said, this is my life in ministry. They work a job. They're, you know, that's not their full-time ministry, but they've just taken ownership of that and they've really said, this is where God has planted me. And they've made that their life and their ministry. And I've seen that again and again and again. And I've seen very gifted ministers that have wisely taken time to honor those gifts in their midst, because they realize that no matter how, you know, that pulpit is just the apex of a lot of work going on, right, to make that happen. And so we have to appreciate all these different gifts in their different functions. Go to Romans 12 with me, if you will. Romans 12, starting with verse 3. And notice what Paul says about this very thing here. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," notice this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or realistically, we would say, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And then he goes through a prophecy, "let us use that measure of faith in proportion," you know, or "let us prophesy in according to that proportion of faith that we have." And then he goes on and mentions these other ministries. But he's saying essentially the same thing that he said in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're not to think more highly of ourselves, thinking that, well, because I'm an eye, I don't need a hand, or because I'm a foot, I don't need an eye, or whatever. And likewise, we can't say because I'm a foot and I'm not the hand, that I play some kind of inconsequential role. In fact, he even says those members of the body which are not as conspicuous, we give the more abundant honor to. And I think that's something that we just need to appreciate more in the church, more and more all the time, and realize that, you know, it really is a corporate effort. And the more we appreciate that, and the more we value these different ministries, the more the church is empowered to take its place and fulfill the function that God has given to it. In fact, I would go so far as to say, I believe that different churches in the community have different functions. And so, in other words, while we are a body, we are not going to be good at everything. There will be other churches that excel in certain areas better than we do, but there should be some emphasis that God has given us, some vision that makes us unique and distinct and valuable in the community. And I think that will go, again, to a great degree, according to the gifts that are present in that church. You know, there are certain churches that are missions churches. I came out of a church before I went to Vermont. I attended a church that gave 51% of its income to foreign missions. 51%, and they weren't hurting for money. But that was their ministry. They were a missions ministry. And then I've known others that were definitely a teaching center. They teach on Sunday, teach on Wednesday, and got Bible schools all week long. I mean, that's what God's called them to do, is establish people in the Word of God. And then there's others that are more like worship centers or prayer centers. And somebody says, well, they're out of bounds because they're only doing this. Or maybe they could be doing what God's called them to do. And usually those kinds of places will be more prominent churches. And I think what they're trying to do is, God, through them, God is saying something to the overall body, that we need this, and we need this, and we need this. And again, we can become myopic and say, I like that guy. Kind of like the Corinthians do when they say, I like Peter, or I like Paul, or I like this one. And then we exclude the other valuable parts of the body that have something to say to us. You know, I think particularly in our nation now, as the church is kind of a little bit more squeezed and a little bit more marginalized, a little bit more criticized by our culture, I think one of the good things about that is, it's kind of like this, you know, in the foxhole, two soldiers might be from very different backgrounds and cultures, and maybe they would not normally get along in life, but in the foxhole you make fast friends because you have a common enemy, right? And I think there's something good about a little pressure being applied to the church. We drop kind of all the silliness about the distinctions and the differences we have between denominations and whatever. We realize that we all have strengths that we're to employ for the purpose of spreading the gospel and seeing God's will accomplished. Can you say amen? And then lastly, we could go on and on about gifts and ministries, but then I want to mention this one too before we close. He talks about differences or diversities of activities. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, let me read that to you again, because that's a very interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 12. Notice this again. Verse 6, it says, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. I've been teaching on spiritual gifts for, I guess, 30 years. And yet this word activity, sometimes translated operations, is a very difficult word to pinpoint. Sometimes it's translated operations, sometimes it's translated effects, sometimes it's translated like it is here, activities. But the Greek word used here is only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in this exact same chapter, and it's in the word workings when it's talking about workings of miracles. Now don't get your eyes on the miracles, it's the word workings. And it's kind of I think it's the word energemo, from which no doubt we get somewhere a derivative of our word energy. And it means a working in the energy of God. But it's activities. In other words, there are some things that aren't, you may not call them ministries. They're not spiritual gifts. But they're activities the church does that God's juice is in. That God's, the wind is in the sail of it. You know what I'm saying? God's behind it. He's making it happen. You know, I'm thinking about this upcoming women's meeting. You know, there are churches that it's through things like a women's meeting that they grow. Or they might have some kind of outreach where they go and pick up, you know, newspapers out of people's yards and maybe, you know, slap a little paint on the side of their house or clean their, you know, an older couple's home if they're not able to do so for themselves. Yeah, it's a ministry, but it's not necessarily the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's not worship leader, usher, greeter. It's just people being active, right? And yet, I don't know about you, but my idea of nothing to do is yard work. I mean, that to me is, what do you got to do today? Absolutely nothing. Yeah, it looks like the yard needs mowing. I said nothing, you understand? So I don't like yard work, you understand? But there have been times where I have been engaged in that kind of work with brothers and sisters serving someone else, and by the end of the day, man, you just felt good. You could tell God was in it. I'll never forget when we were remodeling our first church, we had an office complex and it was all cut up into little rooms. Now, I'm not much for construction, but give me a hammer, I can do destruction. And so while those guys were on their jobs, you know, I'm the pastor, I got time, because you know preachers don't work, so I got time all day. No, I'm just kidding. But I got time all day, so they gave me a sledgehammer, literally, and they said, Randy, we need these walls moved. I believe I can do that. So that's what I did all day long. Now normally I would hate that kind of work. That's my idea again of nothing to do. But I had a blast. I'm glad I didn't electrocute myself because there was these electric panels. But anyway, I think they discharged them. But anyway, I had a good time knocking walls out. And by the time they got there, they were able to do the construction because I had done the destruction. But I'm telling you, I would normally not have, had I been doing that at my house, I would not have enjoyed it. Like cleaning out the garage is not normally something I would enjoy. But there's something about doing something for God. Now you might know what I mean. I mean, there have been times where maybe you've been to a church work day And there's something that happens at times when God's people get together, put their backs into something for the sake of the gospel, to minister to other people, and there's an energy, there's a vitality, there is an anointing on it. And that's really what I'm getting to, is this word energia means, or energimo, means it's not just a work of the flesh. Thank God for just being available and using your own energy or whatever. But there's something to be said for just saying, you know what, this needs to be done. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And then God's grace empowers you and enables you. You know, not long ago I shared with you about how Willie George ended up in the children's ministry where he was, you know, attending the church of a relative. And so he knew he was going to get, you know, volunteered anyway. We need somebody to drive the kids around, drive them, you know, to children's church and that kind of thing. And I might as well do it. I'm going to volunteer it anyway. But because of the willingness of his heart, there was an anointing on what he did. It ultimately turned into a ministry. If you look at the early deacons, you know, a lot of times we have deacon-possessed churches because they're trying to run the church and tell the pastor how to run a church. But the word deacon, diakonos, really means servant. And where we get that word is from Acts chapter 6, where the apostles are up against it because there's not enough administration effectively put in place to minister to all the widows. And so the Grecian widows were kind of complaining. They were saying, you know, our widows are not being taken care of. They're being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so the apostles basically said, look guys, we're busy preaching and teaching all day long. There's only a few of us, there's a whole lot of you. Choose out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll put them over this business, right? So we're not talking about preaching, right? We're talking about waiting tables. We're talking about distributing food. We're talking about very practical things. And yet, there was such a grace on these guys. Stephen was the first one mentioned. He was the first church martyr. And you don't see Stephen serving tables very long until an anointing comes upon him and he begins to preach a gospel message that's so good, the crowd kills him. And you know you're convicting people when the crowd kills you. But nevertheless, he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Philip was one of those early deacons. He became the very first evangelist and went to Samaria and won a whole city to Christ. And so these guys who started off in very, what we might call very discreet, just obedient, serving God, getting busy wherever they could put their hand to the plow. God was in it, and yet because of their obedience, He promoted them on up into ministries of great significance. And so I just think it's exciting that regardless of where we are in this thing, you know, maybe we're not preachers and teachers. You know, I love doing that because it's my call. And so a lot of times, like I said, we can be myopic and just assume everybody would love to do that. And there have been times I've asked people, would you like to teach a class and watch the blood drain right out of their face? You know, had I not caught them, they'd have probably hit the ground because the thought for them of standing up in front of other people and having to talk is their worst nightmare. And so I realize that's not everybody's cup of tea. But to me, I think, how can you not? In fact, yesterday, it's funny because I was at Summit, and I'm just kind of doing the work that they've asked me to do to help them out with certain things, marketing and so forth, and building their alumni. And so I get done with that, get done with all that stuff. And then I come out into, because I'm going to teach La Sala Talk. And so my class is Healing and Wholeness. So I came out, and I just looked at that podium and those chairs, and I went, ah. It's like the fish finally getting released back. You know, it's like the catch and release. I felt like the fish getting back into the water. I felt like the bird getting to sail through the sky. That's where I live. I'm more comfortable there than I am out of there. I mean, that's where I live. And I think all of us have a place, whether we realize it or not, where when we're there, there's just a comfort level in serving God there. And there's an energy, there's an anointing on it. And we just realize, you know, I flourish here. I'm good at this. There's nothing wrong with that. A foot ought to be good at being a foot, right? A hand ought to be good at being a hand. And sometimes it might seem like a simple service that you're rendering. But oh my goodness, what a difference that it makes. What a difference that it makes. Last night, I went in because, I taught. At the end of the day, I went into the bathrooms at Summit, and there was a black widow. So I got to render service again. Took the plunger, and I destroyed that beast. But anyway, but I'm thinking about that, you know, because, you know, little things like the maintenance of a restroom or taking, I say little things. I remember one guy took a buddy of his to a large meeting. And this guy is like a lawyer. He's like, you know, pretty sharp dude. He goes to this meeting and hears the talk. And he said, how did you like the meeting? And he said, the bathrooms were a mess. Now, that's significant. Because he could not pay attention to the meeting because that to him was a huge oversight. And you know what? It was. And thank God we've got people that handle that for us. Because it would be terrible if you go in there and there's a big black widow. Right? I mean, you know, you hear the people shrieking and running out the door. But I'm not making light of that. I'm very serious in that there are people who would walk in here and right away they would say, why don't you have this? Or why don't you do this? Or why do they have that capacity to see what I've overlooked? Because there's a gift in them. There's a grace in them to see what I don't see. I tell people that all the time. You know, if you see it, you own it. You know, because a lot of times if I had the gift, I'd be doing it, right? If I had the grace, if I had the foresight to see, I'd probably be doing it. If I don't, it means that there's another part of the body that probably has the eyes to see that. And when we put all this stuff together, it makes the whole body, right? And so I just kind of want to share that a little bit because, a while back we talked about what's the unique contribution you can make. And I hate preaching stuff like that without getting a little bit more detailed about it. Because it's kind of like I said, sometimes people preach these wonderful messages, you just need to abide in the Lord. And I walk out of there saying, what does that mean? Abide in the Lord. Okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to abide in the Lord. And I have no idea what they mean, you know? And I mean, don't get me wrong, I kind of do, but I'm just saying that unless they're going to tell me how, unless they're going to give me some instruction, delineate some things a little bit, then it might sound good. It might even be theologically correct, but if I can't connect with it, it's not doing me any good, right? And so I want you just to kind of pray, meditate about those things, you know. I think it's important, just even our participation, our involvement, you know, whether it's the ladies' meeting coming up or whatever. You know, when we, the church, do things together, there's a power, there's a grace, there's an anointing. You know, you can pray and feel a good presence in your bedroom just praying by yourself. But there's something about when the church gets together and there's a corporate anointing and there's just something more powerful when the body of Christ comes together. So anytime we can participate in things together, there's just a greater horsepower, a Holy Ghost horsepower in that when we do that together. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the unique giftedness that you've given to each and every one of us. Father God, we all have that place where for us it's like a fish swimming in the water. It's like a bird sailing through the sky. Father, I pray that each one of us would have the privilege of knowing what that is for us. And that we would be aggressive about employing that for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, whether it's in the church or whether it's through the church as a ministry to the community or whatever. I pray, Father God, that we would be diligent to seek you out if we are unclear or uncertain what those things might be. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to unleash that something inside us, that creative ability, that servanthood, that whatever it is, Lord, that unique something you placed in us, that activity, that energy that comes upon us when we stretch forth our hand to just simply put our hand to the plow in that area of service. I thank you, Father, for helping each of us find that place, that sweet spot in which we serve you with our best, so that there was such a great joy in the doing of it. I thank you for it, Father. I trust you for guiding us and directing our steps, Father. And even, Lord, as people listen to this, as our church family that are away tonight hear this, I just thank you, Father God, for helping them to pinpoint areas of service, areas where they can connect with that and put their hand to the plow and likewise feel like, you know what? That's exactly where I belong. That's exactly what God has called me to do. And that as I do it, I thank you, Father God, that there's just a grace and anointing on it. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.